Without any further delay then, I'm going to ask Brother Andrew to talk to us on the subject of Bible teaching about the Holy Spirit.
Thank you. I'm sure we're all well aware that there's rather a lot of woolly thinking where the Holy Spirit is concerned. And I suppose now it's a good opportunity to just refresh our minds as to Bible teaching about the Holy Spirit. But I want us to start by thinking about the word Spirit as we might use it in ordinary, everyday sort of associations. Not to do with religion, not to do with the Bible, but when would we use the word Spirit in ordinary, everyday sort of conversation? And it's surprising it crops up quite often. We might be thinking, perhaps at work, of a colleague who has a very sort of independent sort of spirit. Somebody who we might not describe as a sort of a team player, but somebody who, as it were, ploughs their own furrow, isn't influenced by other people, very independent sort of mind, as opposed to somebody who is one of a team, somebody who is, as it were, working for the good of the group, for the factory, for whatever it is. So there's a sort of an idea of spirit, something to do with the mind, something to do with outlook, and getting on with people, as it were. We might use the word spirit in the sense of entering into that spirit of the party. And we know what it's like, don't we? If we've organised a party and you get somebody who just sits there like a wallflower on a chair and doesn't sort of join in with the games and sort of has all these excuses that they've got a headache or they've got a war wound or whatever it is, that they don't want to sort of join in. Well, it's nice when people enter into the spirit of the proceedings, isn't it? Rather than sort of sitting on the sidelines, as it were. This next one, I'm sure you're all ahead of me, where the word spirit is concerned. Yes, you were right. And we use it in this connection, don't we? Though I'm not sure why, but that's how we use the word spirit, isn't it? To do with whiskey, brandy and gin. I won't have one at the moment, thank you. Now the background to the word is quite interesting in that it comes from the Latin and it has this idea of breathing. Now this is going to be really important actually in Bible teaching concerning the Holy Spirit, as is where we just started, and the idea of something to do with the mind. And this is remarkable how, as it were, the development of our word, spirit, today, is going to fit in with what we're going to see, what the Bible teaches about the Holy Spirit. So the origin comes from the idea of to breathe, but it has, as we started, the idea of a frame of mind, a sort of being an independent spirit or having a team spirit, something to do with an outlook of mind. Now, obviously the Old Testament wasn't written in English, and so we're dependent on it having been translated for our benefit, because I dare say that none of us are competent in being able to read the Old Testament Hebrew. We're totally dependent on translators doing the hard work for us. There's the original word, and it occurs 378 times in the Old Testament. And what we're going to do now is we're going to open our scriptures and look at three examples where the translators decided not to use the word spirit, but chose an alternative. And we start with Genesis chapter 8 and verse 1. Genesis 8 and verse 1. And we're just at the end of the deluge of the flood, where God intervened because of the state of the world and there was no option left. The truth was in danger of being lost because only one man was holding on to the truth of God's plan and purpose. only one man who had a relationship with the Almighty and walked with God. His manner of life was in a godly direction. The rest were in the exact opposite direction, and it was as though God had no alternative after having warned these people for what could be 120 years to do something about it. They chose not to, and so God had no alternative but to bring about this deluge, this worldwide flood. And at chapter 8 and verse 1, this is now at the end of that. God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark, and God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. That word wind is the Hebrew word for spirit, but the translators into the English chose the word wind. Now, remember what we said in the introduction, that the origin of the word spirit comes from the Latin, the idea of breathing. And that is in a sense a sort of wind, isn't it? The movement of the air. And here God chooses this wind to pass over the earth in order that the waters assuage. And this is interesting now. Go back to chapter 6, just before the flood. And again, the translators had this word in the original, but didn't use spirit. And in verse 17, we read, "And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die." Wherein is the breath, the spirit of life? This goes right back to the beginning, doesn't it? Where Adam was created from the dust of the ground, and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man and Adam became a living being. So, with the etymology, the background of our word spirit, here we're bang on target, aren't we, with the idea of breath, spirit, breath. Okay, so we've got wind, we've got breath, and there is an association there, isn't there, with what we said right at the beginning. And the last one that we want to look at in this short series of three is to go to Genesis 26, where we're back where we started, with the idea of mind. And the context here is of Isaac and Rebekah's family and their twin boys Esau and Jacob. And sad to say that Esau is going off the rails, and his mother and father, Isaac and Rebekah, are worried out of their mind as to the direction that Esau is taking, and the company that he's keeping, and the wives that he's marrying. They're not going to help him, as his parents would want him to, as it were, walk in a godly way, in the direction that God would have us go. Chapter 26 and verse 35, we read, "These wives that Esau were marrying were a grief of mind unto Isaac and Rebekah." Now, didn't we start with the idea, if we use the word spirit in the sense of a frame of mind, a team player or an independent person, it's to do with the mind. But put all these three ideas together: the mind, the breath, and wind. And all these three words were chosen by the translators as alternatives for the word spirit. But they're very helpful now with what we want to develop. So we start with creation and the first occurrence of the word spirit in the Bible, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. I'd like us to think of this in terms of an architect. An architect, before ever anything happens, has got to have that picture, that vision in his mind, her mind, as to what the end product is going to be. Whether it's going to, the building is going to be a supermarket or a prison or a palace, a house, whatever. It's got to be up here to start with, hasn't it? Before ever the builder comes in and the bricks and the foundations, etc., etc., unless the architect has got a clear picture, then it's not going to work, is it? So the architect, Almighty God, in his mind, has the plan and purpose, the end product in view, in mind, and he's got the power to achieve that plan and purpose, so that the thoughts of his mind, once expressed in words via his breath, if we might use that expression, where the Almighty is concerned, as he speaks these words, as I'm speaking words to you, I'm needing to breathe in and breathe out, and the air goes over the vocal cords and you're listening to it, and it's to do with the thoughts of the mind expressed in words where the Almighty was concerned, that were powerful and achieved their desired result. We've just read these words, haven't we? By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and by the breath, spirit. There's another example of where the translators use the word breath as opposed to spirit, but it's the original word spirit. And by the breath of his mouth, all their host. So the thoughts of the Father expressed in words achieved their desired results. Jeremiah was inspired to write these words of creation. It is he, it is God, who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding stretched out the heavens. And it's not just blind power, is it? It's not just power by itself, it is power that is guided by wisdom. Again, the thoughts of the mind. And everything that God has created was described as very good. And it was only until mankind came on the scene, as it were, and put a piece of wood in the spokes and interrupted the wisdom of God and, as it were, derailed or attempted to the plan and purpose of God, that things went wrong. God set out with power and with wisdom and understanding, all from his mind, expressed in words, and those words achieved their desired result. And it's the selfsame power that keeps things going. If God were to gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together. So what that verse is telling us, in a sense, is that all of us now have the Spirit of God motivating us, that life force, that vital spark, as it were, that is the difference between something that is inanimate to something that is living and breathing. We all have the Spirit of God that is keeping us going. The very next breath that you breathe is how close you are to God keeping things going for you and for me personally. So if he was to withdraw that, all flesh would perish together. God created, God keeps things going. And by that selfsame power is everywhere present. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? And the parallelism of the poetry lines there help us in our understanding. The two lines, as it were, are saying the same thing. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? Spirit and present. Presence. He's everywhere present by his power. Now, so far we've been thinking just about the Spirit of God. And the title was Bible Teaching about the Holy Spirit. And so we now think, well, is there a difference? Is there a difference between the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of God? And it could be that maybe we might have thought, and I don't want to sound irreverent by this, but is God thinking, well, should I use my Spirit to do this, or should I use my Holy Spirit to do this, as though they were different spirits? And the answer is no, it's one and the self-same power, but when it is used for a special purpose, then it is described as God's Holy Spirit. When God's power is used in a special way, it is called the Holy Spirit. The word holy, another synonym for holy, could be special, something that is used in a particular way. And the Bible is an example of where God used his power in a special or particular way. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So you're holding now the very mind of God, the thoughts of God, that he caused the prophets and the apostles of the Old and the New Testament to record, his mind, his thoughts, his words, and his actions. And he did this as he motivated these men, prophets and apostles, to record his words. And this is the miracle of the Bible that we're holding, because it's the product of one mind, the Almighty, but through 40 different writers from different backgrounds over a tremendous age, wide years, and yet the miracle is that the message is totally consistent, and it's a miracle. Because you know, from a human point of view, somebody publishes a book within a few years, somebody else has done more research, and the first book's out to date. Ah, now this is the one we should be buying. And then a few years later on, somebody else produces another book, and that second book's now out of date. That's what happens with human writing, isn't it, and human thoughts. Whereas this book is a miracle, because it is the product of Almighty God. But where God's power was used in a special way, an extra special way, was in the birth of his Son, the Lord Jesus. The angel to Mary, before she was to conceive the Lord Jesus, the angel said, therefore the child to be born will be called special, the Son of God. It was as a result of God's power coming upon Mary. Joseph was not involved. It was the seed of the woman and the power of Almighty God. And so the Lord Jesus, in a very special sense, was the product of the mind of the Father. His words expressed, so that the Lord Jesus is described as the Word made flesh. The Lord Jesus, the Son of God. And at his baptism, you remember that it was then that he was granted this power of God's Spirit. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the power of God without measure to the Lord Jesus. Prophets and apostles have been inspired to voice the word of God and to record it. They stood up and said, thus saith the Lord, and they wrote it down. But it was on odd and isolated occasions. The Lord Jesus, on the other hand, once he had been given the power of God, spoke on behalf of God at all times. There wasn't a moment when he wasn't speaking God's words. And he says this time and time again, the words that I'm saying to you, they're not my words, they're the words of the Father. And so the power that God gave to his Son, that he was sent to utter the words of God. We're back at the beginning, aren't we? God spoke and there was action. And now he's speaking to us today through his word and through his Son. The word of God, the thoughts of God expressed in words. But it was also that he was given the ability with the power of God to show his authority when he healed the sick. The Spirit, the power of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And not just like politicians to, as it were, make grand speeches and eloquent addresses, but was able also with a hand, with a touch, with a word, to be able to show that he was of God and that he had authority on his side, because he was able to do the miracles that God wanted him to do. On his ascension into heaven after the resurrection, he promised that his disciples would be given this selfsame power. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." And not to leave them, as it were, orphanless, not to leave them, as it were, without any help. They needed help desperately to get, as it were, the infant church up and going, and therefore needed the extra special help that the power of God would give to them. Let's now open our scriptures again and go to Acts chapter 2. And we're going to look at three reasons why the apostles were given the power of God when the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven. In fact, this is the very day, Acts 2, the day of Pentecost, when the power of God was given to them. And the first illustration of the power of God being present with them was that they were able to speak in many different languages. This is Acts 2, and the crowd are absolutely confounded and amazed. They marveled, verse 7, that these men, who were nothing more than common Galilean fishermen, as it were, nobodies, illiterate, maybe not illiterate, but certainly uneducated, how do we, verse 8, hear every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? And then verse 9 onwards are a catalogue of the origin of these visitors at Jerusalem. And any of us who have the privilege of being able to go to other countries, non-English speaking countries, know the problem of being able to converse with would-be converts. If only we'd got the power of the Holy Spirit now, to be able to go to different countries and immediately just, as it were, slip into the language of the inhabitants of that country. And we can't. And anybody who says or professes that they can speak in tongues, if you listen to them, it's not a recognisable language. It's nothing more than mumbo jumbo. It's not preaching the gospel, which is what was intended to beginning at the beginning here of the early church. Now let's look at another example, chapter 2 and verse 43. Why were they given the power of the Holy Spirit? Acts 2:43, "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." In order, like the Lord Jesus was given the power to, as it were, give him the authority. He spoke with authority, and the signs and the miracles and the wonders that he performed demonstrated that he had been sent by God. It was exactly the same now for the apostles, to show that what they were saying was from God, and that the miracles confirmed that they were who they claimed to be. And this does not happen today either, because in so-called faith healing sessions, the sessions have got to be, as it were, where the audience is whipped up with emotion, lots of music and lots of clapping and singing and getting everybody, you know, to a heightened pitch of emotion. There's nothing like that in the days of the Lord Jesus or in the New Testament of the healing of people. It was on the street corner. It was in the house. It was in ordinary, everyday, calm situations, not where everybody had been whipped up like prophets of Baal, as it were, in the heat of emotion. So that must make us think, mustn't it, as well? And the third little verse I want to go to is Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And from that point, would underline that having spoken God's word, would record it. I'm of the personal opinion that the New Testament books were written in the lifetime of the apostles themselves, and not, and therefore the canon, the selection of the scriptures of the New Testament, were under the guidance of the apostles, Holy Spirit guidance, rather than being left to the early church fathers in the second and third centuries. The word of God was recorded, and the complete canon of scripture, the whole of the 66 books, were there, settled by the apostles under the inspiration and guidance of the Almighty. And that the power was given by the laying on of the hands of the apostles, as the example in Acts 8, and we haven't time to go into this now, but when Simon prayed that he might have the power of the Holy Spirit and offered money, was shown that his mind wasn't right. They had to send for the apostles in order that these people who've been baptized in Samaria should receive the power of God. It needed the apostles laying on of hands. And I can only think of maybe one example in chapter 10 where it wasn't according to that. But generally speaking, it was as a result of the laying on of the hands of the apostles. So when the apostles died, the gifts of the Holy Spirit were withdrawn and the New Testament was complete. So, where does that leave us today? Well, two last quotations. 1 Thessalonians 2, I think, is a fundamental verse in our understanding of what we're holding in our hands today. The Word of Almighty God. And the distinction between what everybody else says, the words of men, is very clearly given to us here. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because that when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. This power that created the heavens and the earth, and that keeps it going, is the selfsame power that caused this book to be recorded, that caused the birth of the Lord Jesus, the Word made flesh, and is effective, as it says, in order that we might be recreated, as it were, into the example and into the example of the Lord Jesus. Last quotation. And this underlines it again. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14 to 17. But in particular, we'll look at verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And to be made wise to salvation. These scriptures, these words are capable of doing that. The verb in that sentence, which are able to make us wise to salvation, comes from a very interesting Greek word. From that Greek word, we get at least two English words. One of them is dynamite, and you wouldn't really describe God's word as dynamite that you're holding there, because, well, it doesn't blow us up, does it? But the other word is dynamic. And these words, if we meditate upon them and think about them and let them be effective in our hearts and minds, are dynamic and powerful. And so that the Word of God, the power of God, the Holy Spirit of God, is still present today. But please don't misunderstand me, not to speak in languages, foreign tongues, not to perform miracles of healing, but certainly to recreate as they did in the beginning, as the world was created by God, let there be, and his actions were brought into operation. The new creation can be created today by that selfsame power if we will only open these words and let them be powerful in our lives and our thoughts and our words today. That word is able to make us wise unto salvation.
Amen.